So here we are, and I said, I want you to think of this passage in this message today in light of the previous 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, I talked about how everybody needs at times, and there's a lot of people out there today, our lives need to be revived. Life gets hard and gets us down, and we get beat down, and we need to be revived. And the good news is that God's Word, as we follow it, it gives us the path and the instruction on how to do that, how to have a revived life. And then last week, we talked about the fact that just like Newton had his first law of motion, the church has, I believe, a law of motion too. You have to purposely move forward. If you don't move forward, then you're going to be moving backwards, right? Because Newton said that an object in motion remains in motion unless it's acted upon by this opposing, equal, and opposite force. And so we have to keep moving forward because we know that we're always being opposed. Amen? God's work, His kingdom is always being opposed. We have to make an effort. So we need to be revived, but we have to make an effort to make it happen for God's kingdom to advance, for our lives to advance. You have to actually put effort into it. And we put effort into it for a reason, which brings us to where we are today. We remain in God, and when we remain in Him, then we produce godly fruit. In fact, if you go to John 15, verse 15 or 16, we're going to get to here a little bit. It says that we're appointed to produce fruit, appointed to produce godly fruit. So here we read, we remain in God. When we remain in Him, just like a plant, the fruit that it produces, that fruit can only be produced if you remain in the vine. Because once the fruit is removed from the vine, what happens? I mean, eventually that fruit that you picked off the vine is going to what? It's going to die. It's going to cease maturing whatever point you pluck it off. But if you remain in the vine, you're still attached to it, still getting that nutrition and hydration, then it can continue to grow. And that's what we're told, that we have to remain in God, in the vine, and then we can continue to grow. But we grow for a reason. We grow to produce fruit. We're appointed. In fact, he uses the word in verse 16 that we are appointed to produce fruit. It's not just that we might. It's the fact that we are appointed. It is God's intent. When a person is appointed to do something, it means that we've been sent. The Greek word here that's translated appointed means sent or designated or commissioned. It is the purpose for which we have been sent. We have been appointed. You are designated. You're commissioned to go and produce fruit. And in a spiritual sense, it means we're anointed. It means God has given us His supernatural ability to go and produce fruit for a specific purpose. We need to complete what God has sent us to do. We've been appointed in order to accomplish what He designated us or commissioned us or anointed us to accomplish. In other words, each one of us have something to accomplish. He's appointed you. I mean, this isn't a general thing where God's just generally said, you know, you're supposed to produce something good. He says we're appointed, each one of us specifically appointed. We'll get into that more. So Jesus says that we've been appointed to produce fruit. The only way that we can produce fruit, according to this, it says, is if we remain in Him. The only way we can produce godly fruit is to remain in God and obey His words. That makes sense, right? Anything that we accomplish, it only makes sense. We can only do it if we're in that environment. A farmer can only farm when he's what? In the farming environment. A computer programmer only can program when he's in that environment. He's got access to the tools that he needs to software engineer, you know, develop hardware, whatever it is. You can only do it when you have the tools available to you. You're in that environment. An assembly line worker can only assemble when they're where? On the assembly line. We have to be in the environment. We have to remain. In other words, remain. The only way we remain and produce godly fruit is if we remain in the godly environment. And then we can produce godly fruit. So this is what he's telling us here. Remain and we can produce. So in the environment that we're in, we have the tools that we need. We need to have tools in order to build. We need to be in that environment to access the expertise that we need so that we can carry out those jobs. So let's go and look a little bit more at this idea of being appointed. Let's go to John 15, 16, like I mentioned. This is the first thing I want us to consider here today. We have been appointed. I want to say this before we go on. If you get up every day and none of us do this perfectly, but reasonably, you go about your day and do what you should be doing. Okay? I mean, I know that we don't always do everything we should be doing, because there's always days like, I know I should be doing this, but I don't want to do it. I'm going to do this. But most days, if we get up, generally speaking, and we do and go about our business as we know that we should be taking care of every day and doing the things that we should be doing, then guess what? You are in the environment that you're supposed to be in. That's where you're supposed to be, right? Now, what did I just get done talking about? You can't do what you're supposed to do unless you're in that environment. We can only produce godly fruit when we're in a godly environment. If you're doing every day the things that you generally should be doing, then you're in the environment. In other words, wherever you're at, going about your day, there are opportunities to do what? Produce fruit. Don't go around thinking, I got to change my world. I got to change where I'm at. I got to change things about me. I got to go create new situations. We are, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing each day, going about your business, then you already are in the environment that you're supposed to be in order to produce fruit. Our problem is oftentimes we don't recognize it. We don't recognize the opportunity when it comes our way. So I just say that to say, don't think that you have to go create something. You're already there. Chances are, most of us are already in the environment that we need in order to produce fruit. So John 15, 16 says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." So it is imperative that we understand that every Christian has been appointed, assigned, designated, commissioned to produce fruit. Every one of us, specifically. God saved us, and then he appointed us to go out as a primary purpose to produce fruit, to have our lives accomplish godly things. Now, we all have specific things our lives are meant to accomplish, right? God created us. He gave us a plan and purpose for our life. He numbered our days. He gifted us in order to carry out the things that we should carry out. We all have things that we need to accomplish as a you know, whatever role you're in, as a spouse, as a parent, as an employer, employee, whatever. We all have those roles that we are called to accomplish things, to produce things. But the overarching truth here is that we are, with all that under, that the overarching thing is that as Christians, we're all called to produce fruit. That should be above everything else, above my role as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, whatever, in those specific roles. The overarching role is as a Christian, I'm called to produce godly fruit. God appointed me to do that, and he appointed you to do that too. It's not something that I'm. It's not something that's never a part of me. It's not something that I take a break from. It's always there. In fact, everything else that I do, all the responsibilities that I have to carry out, are underneath that overarching responsibility of being a fruit producer. If we miss this point, then we misunderstand the purpose for which God has saved us, for which his grace was applied to our lives and he redeemed us. I mean, once we're saved, we're ready for heaven, amen? We're born again, made brand new, we're ready for God's presence. But I notice that everybody, as soon as they get saved, they don't leave this earth, right? Why? Apparently God's got something for us he wants us to accomplish here. And this would be that we're appointed to produce fruit. I'm going to read a passage to you that I know that it's a theme throughout many of my teaching, and I'm going to read it again because I just believe it's so important, and I'm probably going to wear it out here. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Well, if we're appointed to produce fruit, if we remain in God so that we can produce fruit, this makes perfect sense. You are God's workmanship. You are God's creation. God created you for what purpose? Created in Christ Jesus when we're in Him to do what? You're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works. To do good works. I find encouragement in that idea of good works. To know that I have the ability to do good. Because I know I got the ability to do bad. Okay, that's easy. But God reminds me, yeah, Randy, you certainly can do that, but you have the ability to also to do good. In fact, I've given you that ability. I've appointed you. I've created you for that purpose. You're God's workmanship. I do good as that you're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus, because it's Him that allows me to do good. You're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Everybody here, you're appointed to do good. Your life should look like good things are happening in your life. If there are not good things happening in your life and through your life and you being good to the people around you, then there's something wrong. Something's gone haywire. Something's amiss. Because that's the purpose for which we were created. In fact, that's where it says God's workmanship. The literal translation is work of art. You're a work of art, unique to accomplish just what God has appointed you to do, and it's good. Now, you can look at that and say, well, I don't feel like I'm doing good. Okay, I get that, but you have the ability to be encouraged that you can do good things. God wants to use you to do good things. It's a purpose for which He created you. And then I like this, prepared in advance. The good things that I'm supposed to accomplish, God already prepared them. It's not like I have to go out and prepare them. God already prepared. God knows if there's something good to be accomplished today, God already knew back at the beginning of time, He knew what I was supposed to be doing good today. And He prepared it and prepared the opportunity for me to do that good. It's already there. It exists. Now, it doesn't mean prepared. When I think about prepared, you ever see these cooking shows? Everybody watch cooking shows? I'm not a big cooking show watcher, but I remember when the kids were little, we didn't really watch TV. We had no TV. We got one TV station that came in off the antenna, and that was PBS. And so Cade, as a little kid, they didn't watch much TV, but when he could, he'd have to watch like Yan Can Cook or something, you know, because that's all you got on PBS. So you get cooking. And what always marveled me about these cooking shows is like they show you all this stuff and everything is like all the little ingredients are all nicely measured out in the little bowls and you just pour them together. It just looks so easy. So easy. And then you just pop it in the oven, walk over to the other oven, and they pull one out that's already done. Don't you wish that that's what cooking was like? Be great cooks if that's what it's like. It's all prepared in advance. In the meantime, you're there cooking and you got like, you're covered in flour and you cut your finger and you know. And they're all like, I was like, oh, look, isn't this beautiful? Yeah, you did it. Somebody prepared it. Okay. That's what I think about when it's prepared in advance. Well, it says advance, but it doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't say God made it easy. He might have prepared sometimes some really hard things for us. And you're like, oh, gee, thanks. It's not about whether it's hard or easy. It's about the fact that God is in it, and it's His intent, and He's preparing it for us to come along and do it. It's already prepared in advance. This is something that God prepared and planned before we were ever born. I'm wearing this out, but I love this passage of Scripture. I am God's work of art. And what did He create this art for? He created me to do good. I can do bad all by myself. I can be destructive by myself, no problem. But I need God. I need to be in Christ, and then I can do good. And you might say, well, I don't want to just go around being good. I like being a little bit ornery. I get that. But people that you care about, what do you want for them? What do you want for the people that you care about? Forget about doing good for the whole world. What do you want for the people that are closest to you, most important to you, that you most care about? What do you want for them? You want good. Well, you know what? The good news is God prepared you to take that person that you really love, that you really care about. You want the best for them. And maybe they're not having a good time of things, but God's prepared you to do good for them. Worry about doing good for them. If everybody worried about doing the good for the people around them that they most cared about, were closest to, guess what? The whole world would have good being done to it. You don't have to do good to the person on the other side of the world. God's got somebody there to do that. If you just do good for the people that you love and that you care about that are closest to you in your world, okay, in your existence. Worry about that. We get overwhelmed by these big ideas, and I don't think that that's really what God intended. God didn't call you to save the world. He sent Jesus. He's already taken care of that. Amen? And it's already prepared. It's there. I don't have to go figure out something that God hasn't already been into. He has got it under control. John 15:2 says, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he will prune so that it will be even more fruitful. So here comes the question in our life. Times, we all go through challenges. We all go through times where it's not pleasant. You know, maybe there's something going on that we don't understand. It's difficult. The question is, if we really are being faithful, if we really are in a relationship with God through Jesus, you know, we know that we've got that as we should. Am I in a place where I'm so out of bounds where I'm being cut off, or am I just being pruned? Neither one sounds very pleasant, does it? Neither one sounds like a really necessarily enjoyable thing. But I'd much rather be pruned than cut off. Cut off is when it's like, if you're that branch, if you're that vine, and your presence is causing damage to the rest of the plant, what needs to happen to you? You need to be cut off. But if I want you to be more productive, then what do? I prune you. And that's what God wants to do. That's the position that we want to be in, to have our lives pruned. Being pruned is not going to be pleasant. And some people need more pruning than others. Some of us have some really big thorns and some really, and a lot of them. Hello? I mean, some of us need more pruning than others. You know what I always say, you know, if you don't like it, what God is trying to teach you through the pruning process, then hurry up and learn it and get done with it. If you really think that, you know, oh, God, I'm going through this really difficult time, God's trying to teach me something, and it's, okay, well, then hurry up and learn it so you don't have to suffer through it anymore, the pruning process. Pruning is good. It's not pleasant at the time, but it is productive. In the long run, it allows that plant, whatever it is, to produce more fruit. So when we go through these difficult times, we should not reject them. We should not be dissatisfied with it, because ultimately we're called to do what? Produce fruit. Well, we can't produce the fruit that we're supposed to produce if we need pruning. So it may not be pleasant, but it's not a bad thing. God, and producing fruit is what? It's good. I'm going to hammer this. I'm going to point this out over and over again. This is a good thing. Produce fruit is a good thing. God has good for us to accomplish it. But where you're at right now can't accomplish what's good. The way you are right now is never going to be able to accomplish as good as you could if I pruned you and made you better, healthier, more suitable to produce the good I want you to produce. So it's going to need to take place. So being pruned is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We should embrace that in our lives. And like I said, if you don't like it, then hurry up and learn what you're supposed to learn from it and get through it and move on. John 15:15. You might be thinking, well, I don't know what I should be doing. You know, you're talking about this. I understand what you're saying. Get my life squared away where God wants it to do. Get rid of those things, those pruning, get rid of things out of it that God doesn't want to see in my life. That's the pruning process. Remain in Him and be obedient to Him so I can do the good things that He wants me to do. But I don't know what all that is. I don't know what's supposed to go. I don't know what's supposed to stay. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, I'm not going to say that you have a handbook that tells you specifically with your name on it, Randy, do this. Randy, get rid of this. But I would say this, we can know these things. They're not hidden from us if we will seek God to find out what it is that He wants from us. John 15:15, this right before we read about how God's appointed us to produce fruit, He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have known to you. So, 15:16, he says that I've appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Well, how do you know what it is to do? Well, because here, you're my friend, and I'm telling you what you need to know to do this, to go out and produce fruit. We're not servants. Isn't that also a nice thing to know? We're not servants or slaves. We're not in that kind of a relationship with God. He calls us friends. He also calls us His children, and He's our Father, our loving, good Father. I mean, there are not always good fathers, but God is a good Father, a loving Father. He calls us His friends. And when we're friends with somebody, what do we do with them? What makes us friends with somebody we don't communicate with? It'd be hard to be friends with somebody you don't communicate with, right? And even maybe if you were friends, how would you know you were friends? Or had the potential of being friends if you never communicated. A hallmark of friendship is communication. So God says, look, I don't call you a servant, I call you my friend. And I call you my friend because I tell you what you need to know. I tell you what I want you to know. I communicate with you. And because, then he goes into verse 16, and because you can know what it is I want of you, I've appointed you to go and produce fruit. So we should be able to find out if I'm willing to spend time with God in prayer, in worship. And prayer is the biggest thing for me. God was just reminding me just a couple of days ago, Randy, prayer is every bit as much, if not more, in your case. If not you talking to me, but shutting up and letting me talk to you. And the beauty of God, when He talks to me, it usually takes about 3 words is all I need. And it's like, oh, okay, God, I get it. All right. But God will, and again, He doesn't speak out loud to me. He does not, write something down. But I know in my heart and in my mind things I'm being impressed, things that are being impressed upon me, ideas, thoughts that I have that I otherwise would not have. And as long as it lines up with Scripture, then I feel comfortable with that. But God wants me to know. Why would God say, I want you to produce good things and then not tell you what or how to go about producing those good things? What kind of, if that's your view of God, then He's not really much of a loving God, is He? It's like, I have all these great things that I prepared in advance for you, but I'm not going to tell you what they are. I mean, what? That's kind of a twisted God, right? I mean, maybe that's some people's impression of who God is. It's not my impression. So if He wants me to do these good things, He's going to communicate them to me. I am His friend. He says, for everything I have learned, I have made known to you. God wants us to be able, He wants to give us what we need to be able to do the things that He has called us to do. Again, starting back with, we all need revived. We need to make an effort at it. That was last week, and here we are now. Once we do that, we should be producing good things. We should be producing good fruit for the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you to receive God's not to receive God's grace in vain." We've all received, if you're saved, you've received God's grace. It shouldn't be in vain. In other words, because we're saved, because we've received God's grace, it should actually accomplish something. If we're truly saved, if we're truly born again, then we need to be doing something so that others can also be blessed and be saved and receive the grace that they need from God. We all need grace. Amen? Has anybody in here ever made a mistake? Any kind of mistake? Just, you know. If you've made any kind of mistake in life, you need grace. Because that's what grace is. I blew it. I screwed up. I hurt somebody. I did something I shouldn't have done. Whatever it is. If that's you, then that's either a part of your permanent record forever, or someone says to you, "It's okay, I forgive you." We're going to remove that from your permanent record. In our relationship, it didn't happen. We're not going to let that be an obstacle to us. That's grace. We're not going to let that stand in the way. It's not going to affect our relationship in a negative way. That's grace. We've all received it through Jesus Christ. He says, don't let that grace that you've received, that I've forgiven you, go in vain, be in vain. Do something with it. What does that do something? Produce godly fruit. Amen? Oh, I have no idea. We lost power this week and haven't reset the clock. Man, I got a lot of time to preach yet. Yeah, all right. So God's word, though, if we look at it and understand it, it instructs us on how we can be successful. We can successfully complete this assignment that we've been given to produce godly fruit. Let's look at John 15, verses 4 and 5, and I'm going to jump to verse 7. He says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain. I am the vine." So we're told, well, you got to remain in the vine, but who's the vine? Well, the vine is who? Jesus. I am the vine. Because this is Jesus speaking, by the way. "I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing." Verse 7, "If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." So he tells us there is the way that you accomplish this, the way that you produce the fruit that I'm calling you to produce, is you have to remain in me. Have a relationship with Jesus. Follow my teaching. Be obedient to what I instruct you to do. And if you do that, and this is the thing, it's not just like, I believe that Jesus died on the cross and forgave me of my sins and then rose again so that I also can have new life. And then that's the end of it. He says, that's a one-time event. What's the word that he starts off with that's so important? Remain. Today, tomorrow, and the next day. If we remain in that saving relationship, we remain in him, being obedient to live the life that he instructs us to live, then we can't help but produce godly fruit. Because he's not going to lead us to not be productive. If I'm remaining in him, if I'm listening to him, if I'm learning his word on how to live my life, if I'm sensitive to the leading of his spirit, then is he going to lead me to be unproductive? The answer is no. I will, if I remain in him, I will not be able to be anything but, well, I can still figure out a way to screw it up. But at some point along there, I'm going to do something good. Okay? somewhere along there, I'm going to be productive in some way, doing something good for the kingdom of God. And if the more I remain in him, the more likely I am to be productive, to be producing good fruit, remaining in him. The hard part that we all have is remaining in him. And folks, I don't say it's easy. I'm not up here to make it sound as I'll just tell you, it's not near as easy as I'm preaching it. It's not near as easy as I get up here and make it sound. Refer back to last week's message. You got to put in the effort. You got to push back. Because why? This world and the prince of this world, his name is Satan, what's he doing? He's pushing us the opposite direction. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not easy. There is a formula, just like God preparing it. It doesn't say he made it easy. It just says that he prepared it. Have you ever done something that when you got done, that you felt an incredible accomplishment? It felt so good to know that you did it. Why do you have that feeling? Because it was hard. Because it took effort. And you did it. You put in the time. I was working out yesterday. I was doing leg press. Callie asked me, "What are you doing?" I told her, I said, "I'm doing leg press." "Why are you doing it?" "Because I want to be strong and healthy. Because at 62 years old, I can still leap, I can bound up my stairway three steps at a time. I want to still be able to do that. That would not happen if I did not do that. I feel good." Sometimes I go up the stairs like that and I think, "Hey, I feel pretty good about that. I don't know too many other guys my age that can do that." And then I gotta repent of my pride. It's all a journey, all right? It's all. I remember the first time I soloed. I was so sky high, I did it. I flew an airplane by myself. That's an accomplishment, you know? It was hard. It was hard. It's not easy to say, okay, the first time that instructor gets out, I'm going to get on the runway and I'm going to fly up into the air and it's completely on me to get back down without killing myself. Felt great. A sense of accomplishment. This is not easy. Being a Christian, getting saved is easy because we have nothing to do with it. Jesus did all the work. But being fruitful for the kingdom of God is not easy. But when you get done with it and you see the fruit, you're like, "That was awesome. That was amazing." Right? Yes. I've told this story before. You bring it up, great, and I'm going to use this as an illustration again. When we hadn't been in Napomo very long, pastoring Napomo, California, and Cade was, man, he was having probably like his fourth birthday party, and he was three when we moved there, so we hadn't been there all that long. And I'd gotten a call from a guy that he and his girlfriend lived in Fresno, and they were going to get married over on the coast where we lived. And they had this whole wedding planning outfit, you know, and they had a minister as a part of it that they were going to do it. Well, then this minister, whoever was a part of this, couldn't do it. And for some reason, they called me and wanted to know if I would do the wedding. So I said, "Yeah, I will do it if you guys will meet with me. That's always my requirement. I got to meet with you. We got to have a chance to sit down and talk about what this means to get married and all this." So the only time they're going to be over there prior to the wedding from Fresno, which was several hours away, was the day that was Cade's birthday party. So partway through Cade's birthday party, I leave, which I don't want to do that. But I leave and I go and I meet them at an IHOP. I think it was an IHOP in Grover Beach or somewhere like that. And we sit down and it's this couple that... you know, had been doing a lot of bodybuilding and stuff at the time, and they were professional bodybuilders. They competed, they had sponsorship, they had all this. They'd met at a gym, and they were getting married. So that was kind of cool. But anyways, they had no church background, and I'm talking to them, and I talked to them about how, you know, with marriage, I said, I would explain, like, this is how God has a plan and purpose for your life, and you're entering into a new phase of your life, and now you're bringing those together, and God's got it. And I, because I always try to be kind of, you know, evangelistic when I'm meeting with somebody like this, and I mean, God was working on him. And by the time we left, they're just weeping. And we pray the sinner's prayer, and I connect them with a friend of mine in Fresno to get him into a church and all this. I am so excited about what just happened that I get up and I leave IHOP and forget to pay my bill. I'm out on I-5 and I got to go back and pay my bill because I'm thinking, what kind of a witness would this be if I, you know, dine and dash on him here? So, but you're so stoked and you're like, God, that was so cool. I want to do that again. And here's the thing, you know what? I didn't do their wedding. The guy who could do it apparently ended up doing it again. I didn't do their wedding. God had an appointment prepared in advance for me to carry out that day. I just had to go do it. And it was so cool. It's like, God, I want to do that again and again and again and again. Thank you, Jen. That's a great point. You will not regret it. I gotta skip a bunch of stuff here. Maybe we get a part two next week. I don't know. I gotta wrap this up because I'm way long here. John 15:7-16, and I'm gonna put a final bow on this, hopefully. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. We are told that when we remain in the Lord and in his word, we can ask whatever we wish in his name, and he will give it to us. Now think about it. If we don't remain in our jobs, then we can't ask for anything in our job, right? We got to remain at our job. You can't ask for a raise on your job. If you're not at your job, you're not going to get the raise. Amen? You got to remain in order to ask. A lot of people go, well, I ask. I ask and I didn't get it. Did you remain? The remaining is an everyday thing. An everyday walk with the Lord. We don't get it, not because we didn't ask, but because we didn't remain. And we should, when we ask, we are told we should ask in accordance with God's will, not our will, according to God's will. If you ask God to do something that he already wants to do, do you think there's a better chance of him doing it? We often read, you know, in the Psalms that God gives us the desires of our heart. And we think, well, whatever my heart desires, he'll give to me. That's not what it's saying. It's saying the desires that are in my heart, if they're really what they're supposed to be, they'll be there because God placed it there. So when we do what God wants us to do, when we do what God's given us the desire to do, then it's what he wants to do. He's going to do it. But we have to remain. The key in this is not the asking and receiving part. The key in this is the remaining part. But when we do that, God has appointed us to produce fruit. He's appointed us. We are a part of, and we are a part of the family business. We are his children. We're not servants. Do you think, if you have a family business, and say this, Father, I was listening to this big discussion about Fox Network and Fox Sports the other day on a program, and Rupert Murdoch, who started Fox, you know, is now worth billions and billions of dollars. He's in his 90s, and his, you know, family is coming along, taking over. Do you think you want the family business to remain successful with the coming generations? We're in a family business, folks, that Dad started. Do you think he wants it to remain productive, profitable? That's what we're a part of. We're not servants. We're a part of a family business. And I guarantee you, the founder of the business wants it to go on and continue to be productive. He wants it to be profitable. And so what has he done? He's appointed us to produce fruit, to continue to accomplish good things in his business, if you will. We remain in him, and we will produce. That's God's plan.